be seated, beloved. Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus, chapter 23. Now, folks, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a fairly lengthy chapter. But there are, and I was hoping to do this in one sermon, but there are two feasts I'm going to be dealing with this morning. There is the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But I'm going to do three things. I'm going to give just a basic survey of, very basic survey of the seven feasts, because a lot of Christians, when you talk about the feast, they don't know where they are, they don't know how they work. It's kind of like it just flies over their head. So I'm going to just give a basic outline of how the feasts work or when they took place. And then I'm going to get into the Old Testament implication, the legislation of the day of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then I'm going to draw from the New Testament. So I'm going to do the first, the little overview, and then the Old Testament this morning, and then we're going to look this afternoon at the implications, the New Testament implications of these two feasts. So that's what I plan to do. But turn to Leviticus, and let's read the entire chapter. It's a lengthy chapter, but bear with me. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you now. And we ask you please to meet us. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. We need to have attentive ears and attentive hearts. And we pray that in all these things we would see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that we would be built up and strengthened and edified in our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've taken a short hiatus from my series in Leviticus, although you could really argue that it wasn't a hiatus, it was just really a New Testament application out of Hebrews of the offerings and the sacrifices. But I've come back now to pick this series up by looking at the feasts and the festivals. Now, in thinking through what we've looked at with the offerings, we've really been looking at five chapters in Leviticus, though we've drawn in from several other chapters. In fact, in total, we've probably covered about 8 chapters of Leviticus. But what we have found regarding the offerings is that they are wonderful pictures. They are wonderful images, analogies, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're shadows and they're types. And Christ fulfilled all of them. Each one of them is not complete. Each one of them brings a certain element, a certain portion of the picture together. But it's only when we see Christ do we see how all of those feasts have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all of those offerings have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same with these festivals and these feasts. Now, we've just read Leviticus chapter 23. Why did we read the whole chapter? Well, we read the whole chapter because Leviticus chapter 3 is a catalog of all the feasts and the festivals. And it's really just a catalog. You know what happens when you get a catalog? You get some details of a particular item you're looking for, but you have to actually buy the item to know what it's really like. But you can get some of the details, some of an idea. So Leviticus chapter 23 is a catalog of these feasts and festivals. In order for us to really understand their significance, we have to go to various other chapters or other portions of the Old Testament. I think it stands without saying, beloved, that every festival and every feast was intended to prepare the faithful Israelite for the coming of Messiah. Every year they would celebrate these festivals and these feasts, and it was all intended to sow in their minds concepts so that when Christ came, when Messiah came, they were ready. They would be able to understand why He came. Now, living after the coming of Christ and looking back to the Old Testament pictures, the offerings and the feasts in the light of Christ coming, we are able to realize and better illustrate and explain certain aspects of what Jesus did and accomplished. These feasts, these offerings are so rich. They deepen our faith. They expand our understanding of the glory and the wonder of what Christ did for us. Now let me say, as we come to just a brief overview, there were 7 feasts and festivals in Leviticus 23. So I'm going to just go through them briefly. In chapter 23, 7 feasts. Now again, when I'm talking about the feasts, I'm not talking about a banquet or a party. I'm not talking about that. A feast was a festival day. It was a special series of days in which there was rejoicing and the searching of hearts and the coming together of the people of God. Now there are 7 of these feasts in Old Testament Israel. And what would happen is all the men, that is all the males over the age of 12, would have to observe these 7 feasts. And they would have to observe them over a period of 7 months. Around the end of March, perhaps the beginning of April, all the males would go up to Jerusalem and observe 3 feasts, one after the other. Then in May and the end of May, all the males, that is when they came into the promised land, would again go to Jerusalem and observe 1 feast. Then again in September, all the males would come up to Jerusalem and observe 3 more feasts. And so the pattern was 7 feasts, but they were observed on 3 distinct occasions. 3 were observed at the end of March, 1 in May, and 3 in September. And that is why when the Old Testament speaks of 3 feasts or 3 appearings before the Lord, it does so because all 7 feasts could be observed by 3 visits to Jerusalem. Now, what exactly were these feasts? Well, before we pick up on Passover and unleavened bread, you'll see that the first feast was the Passover, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. In verse 6, you see that on the 15th day, this is directly after Passover, the very next day, for a whole week, Israel would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then in verse 9, though the date isn't given, but from verse 9 onwards, you see that on the 16th day of the first month was the Feast of First Fruits. So there was Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, one after the other, 3 days running, except the middle one lasted a whole week. Now, beloved, you know that the significance of Passover is this, that it was on over Passover that our Lord was crucified. He was crucified on Passover day. When was he raised up? He was raised up on the day of the first of the day of the Feast of First Fruits. All of these things are deeply significant. Deeply significant. And then if you look at verse 15 in Leviticus 23, you see that 7 weeks later, which is about the end of May, what do you have? Pentecost. And then three more feasts in the equivalent in September. In verse 24 was the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. In verse 27 was the Great Day of Atonement and on the 10th day of the seventh month. And then in verse 34 was the Feast of Tabernacles, which started on the 15th day of the seventh month. And so three times a year, the males went up to the central sanctuary and they observed these seven feasts over a period of three visits. Now, in addition to these feasts, which were annual affairs, each one occurred at least once a year. There were also the weekly Sabbaths. And then there were the special Sabbaths as well. Now, the nature of our study focuses on the feast, so we're not going to be able to deal with the Sabbaths. We're not going to have time to do that. But these are the feasts, and we'll be focusing our attention on them. Look at chapter 23, verse 4. I want you to see how the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are brought together. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons on the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, that's the next day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days he must eat unleavened bread. So, on the 14th of Nisan, which is the first month in the Jewish religious calendar, Passover took place. And then, the very next day, for the whole week, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You couldn't do Passover without unleavened bread. The two were hand in glove. And these two festivals, or these feasts, were intimately bound together. And what's important for us to understand as well is that they were instituted together. Now, we've read Leviticus, but I want to spend the rest of our time in Exodus. I want us to consider the laws, the legislation that God gave to His people regarding Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's the first thing we'll be looking at. And what's the context in which God gives this feast to His people? Well, it is the context of bondage. Israel is in bondage. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. They began with just a few dozen people. And now, 430 years later, they are far from what they were. They came in with a handful of people, and now there are more than a million of them. And when they entered into Egypt, they came with Pharaoh's blessing upon them, and everything was in their favor. But now, 430 years later, things had radically changed. Now they came in. They came in freedom, but now they are under slavery. They are all forced slaves. They are all building great cities. They're under the thumb of a tyrannical leader. Pharaoh is oppressing them. Their Egyptian neighbors are harsh taskmasters, beating them and even killing them. And so they're under this new dynasty. They have this new Pharaoh, and he doesn't know Joseph, Jacob, and his brothers. This was a terrible time for Israel, beloved. These were bitter years for Israel, times of agony of spirit, and they were crying out to God in bondage, groaning before God, and God hears them, and he determines to do two things. The first thing he says is, I am going to punish the Egyptians for what they have done to you, my people. And then the second thing is, by stretching out my mighty arm, I am going to deliver you from the bondage that you find yourselves in. Now, beloved, we all know the stories, don't we? We've all heard them in Sunday school. But God sends 10 terrible plagues. And by the end of those plagues, the Egyptians loathe the Israelites. And they can't wait to get rid of them. Think of that for a minute. 1 million useful slaves. And by the end of what God does to the Egyptians, they cannot wait to see them go. So let's consider the last plague, the death of the firstborn, which brings us to Exodus chapter 12. It is at this time, when the plague is about to fall, where God is going to send his angel of death throughout the land, and the firstborn of every family, of every flock and every herd throughout the land will die. Now, it's interesting to learn that the Egyptians were strangely scared of death, afraid of death, much more than almost any other culture in history. And so this plague, this last plague, is going to be a devastating judgment upon them. And when the morning comes and there's grieving and there's wailing and there's weeping, they are going to be so glad to see Israel go. In the meantime, God is preparing his people for this great event, but he's giving them instructions as to how they are to handle the situation. How do they deal with this final plague that comes upon Egypt so that they are safe, so that they are spared from the wrath of God? And God gives them these careful instructions, and they are to be obeyed to the letter, so that none of the firstborn in any of the houses of the Hebrews will perish. The event is going to be stupendous. There is going to be no other event like this in the life of Israel. In fact, so much so that Exodus 12 tells us that from that point onwards, the Jews are going to date their calendar. That's the beginning of their year. That's their calendar. That's where their calendar starts. In chapter 12, verse 2 of Exodus, we read this: this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And rightfully so, beloved. For the Jew, this would be a time of celebration. It was to be a memorial of God's great deliverance, of the Exodus from Egypt. For the Jew, his calendar and his religious year is dated from that event right up until now. And what we see in chapter 12 of Exodus, and you can turn there, is we have the legislation relating to the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Let's look at the legislation. I want us to just look at a few of the features. A few of the main points. Not every detail is given here, but we'll draw out the most important points. One thing verse 1 tells us in Exodus chapter 12 is that even though Moses and Aaron are going to be speaking, these are actually the words of God. Every word that they speak bears the authority and the stamp of Yahweh himself. Now look at verse 3 to 6. We read this. Moses and Aaron speak, and they speak these words given by God to every family in Israel. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Well, let me say to us, this may not make sense, but to the Jews, their days began as the sun went down. That's when their day began. There's a lot to be said for that system. But evening for the Jew was in fact a few hours before the sun goes down. Evening to the Jew is somewhere between 3 and maybe 6 or 7 in the evening. And so evening is about 3 o'clock onwards. So this lamb was to be killed at about 3 o'clock onwards. Very significant when you think about Christ suffering and dying. That from 3 o'clock onwards there was great darkness over the land. It's important for us also to recognize this, that on the 14th day of Nisan, which is the first month, or Nisan, this lamb, which they were to kill, verse 8 to 11, is to be eaten. It's to be burned or roasted, not to be boiled. In fact, the law stipulates very carefully, it's to be roasted by fire. Also, Moses tells them it was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And none of it was to be to remain in the morning. If there was any left over, it had to be burned with fire. How were they to eat it? Sitting around a table? No. They were to eat it in haste. They were to have their robes on. They were to have their staff in hand. Their robes tucked in. It was to be eaten in haste. Why? Because they're going to leave Egypt the next morning. In fact, they're going to flee Egypt because of the way the Egyptians are going to loathe them. However, before they eat it, there's something else that needs to be done. Look at verse 7. "The blood of this lamb is to be taken and sprinkled on the doorposts, on the lintel, which is the bar going across, and the doorposts that are on either side. And this is the way that the Israelites' houses would be preserved from the destroying angel who would pass through the land." In verse 12 to 13, we read, "If they heeded the warning of God, if they followed the instructions to the letter, and they killed the lamb, and they put the blood up as prominently on the lintel and doorpost, then the terrible things that God had threatened against Egypt would not fall on them." But God warned them, there would be no safety for any of them unless they put themselves in obedience to God under the blood of the Lamb. And then God says to them, "When you get to Canaan, what you have done here, you will do every year. You will be reminded of this every year." Verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Now, if you go to verse 21 to 24, and I won't read it, you see that there is specific instructions regarding the sprinkling of the blood. In fact, verse 24 reads, "And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." What they did there, friends, they were to do on the 14th day of the first month, every year, that was the feast of the Passover. Every year that they observed it, they had to be very careful how they observed it. They had to take care to teach their children what it meant. Look at verse 26. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by the service?'" You know how children are. Why do we do that, Dad? The children would be asking, "Dad, why is it on the 10th day of the first month you take the lamb? Why is it that you bring him into our home and keep him for 4 days in our home?" And the father would say, "Because I'm making sure that it's a spotless lamb, that it's a good lamb, without blemish, that nothing's wrong with it." And then on the 14th day, it was to be killed and eaten in a special way. Can you imagine the children asking those questions and trying to come to terms with a lamb they've had in their home for 4 days? And the father would have an opportunity to explain that. What does that mean? It was to be roasted with bitter herbs. It was to be eaten standing up with your staff and your robe tucked in. If any of it's left over, they had to burn it with fire till nothing was left. And so the Jewish father would take special care, says God in verse 26 and 27, to explain to them that by the killing of this lamb and the sprinkling of its blood, God had intervened. God had shown mercy. God had been gracious to his people. He had delivered them with a mighty hand from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. Not only was the Passover important, but the very next thing that followed was 7 days of unleavened bread. If you go back to verse 15 of Exodus 12, you see we have the instructions. This feast was to be followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. Verse 15, we read, "The day after the Passover, the 15th day of the month, all leaven was to be put out of the house." This was a very serious event. Just as serious as the blood on the lintel post and the way they ate the lamb and the way they prepared for it. Because we are told that if they didn't cleanse the house of the yeast or the leaven, that they were to be excommunicated. That they were to be put out of Israel. They were to be considered no longer a covenant member of Israel. And the 15th day of the month, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was to be a day of convocation. It was to be a day of coming together. And so was the last day of this week-long feast. In fact, on the first and the last day, there was to be no work. They could work the days in between. But they couldn't work on the first day and the last day. And there had to be no leaven found in the house. This was to also be an annual feast. Look at verse 17. "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." And you look at verse 18 to 20. It highlights again how important this feast were, these two feasts. And then we have recorded the response of the first Israelites to what God had instituted. Verse 27 and 28. "So the people bowed their heads and they worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." So they did. Now let me say, beloved, to this very day, the Jews still observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That wasn't always the case. There were periods when they didn't always observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were periods or seasons where they fell away from God. And they were unfaithful. And they engaged themselves in idolatry. And they apostatized. And when they did that, God visited them with great anger and great judgment. Many of the exiles were visited upon them because they failed to obey God in these very important things. Why? Well, beloved, one of the things we need to understand is that the whole purpose for God calling Israel was that they were to be a people, His people. They were to be a picture of who He was, a picture of the true servant of God. They were to be a type of the coming Messiah, the true Israel of God. And every offering and feast or festival God gave to Israel was to be a foreshadowing of the Savior of the world. It's so important for us to understand this because so many of us may think of these things as merely traditions. If any of you have ever watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof, one of the constant refrains he says is tradition. Tradition. Beloved, this wasn't just tradition. This was a picture of the gospel. And whenever the Israelites failed to do this, they were failing to fulfill their main purpose, their primary calling as Jews was to keep the expectancy for Christ alive in the world. And it was one of the chief teaching lessons to prepare people for the coming of Christ. Now it's fascinating. Even today, Jews still keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the night before Passover day, the women and the girls will go around the house and they will check all the sheets. They'll go in the cupboards. They'll have a brush and a dustpan and a knife and they'll dig into all the nooks and crannies. And in fact, the father will come home and he'll go around the house and the children will play a little game with him because they've hidden pieces of dough with leaven in it. And he'll go around with a candle looking for the yeast and they'll say, oh, you're getting cold. No, now you're getting warm. Until eventually he had taken all the leaven out of the house. When he had found all the leaven what was hidden, this is what he would say. Blessed are you, O Lord our God and King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to remove the leaven. And then when he had found all the pieces of leaven, he would put them in a cloth, he would tie up the corner, and he would say, all kinds of leaven that are in my possession, which I have not observed nor removed, are now and will be counted as the dust of the earth. And he would go out and he would burn that napkin with all the leaven. And for the next 7 days, they would not eat any leaven in bread. Any leaven. And beloved, just to think that for all these centuries and years, Jewish people still do that to this day. And they still do not see the symbolism of the significance of it. They do not see how the slain lamb points to Christ. How the food without leaven speaks of the life of holiness that God calls His people to. All of these things were constantly set before them. And only when we get to the New Testament do we see the rich significance of them. But here in picture, here in shadow, with the slain lamb, with the robe in the belt, with the staff in the hand, with the blood on the lintel post, we see redemption. We see a picture of Christ. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread Christ sanctifying his people, bringing them out of Egypt, and bringing them to the place where they can worship the living God. Now, beloved, I need to end. But let me encourage you to come to the next service, because there I will unpack the New Testament fulfillment and application of these precious things that are set before us. May God be pleased to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you even now that in these rich images we see how you prepared your people for Christ. We see how in the slain lamb, the shed blood, the sprinkled blood upon the lintel post and the doorpost, the covering of your sacrifice, the propitiation made for us, Christ himself becoming sin for us, so that we would be delivered from the power of sin. Our blessed Father, we pray that you would meet us, that you would bring these wonderful truths to bear upon us, that we would, as we think about these things, as we look at the scriptures, that we would see indeed every passage, every one of these feasts, every one of these offerings speak of Christ at every point. That these scriptures, which the old covenant people and the Jews studied, were they which testified of the wonderful and glorious and completed work of Christ. Father, we pray, prepare our hearts for the application of this from the New Testament. And Lord, even now, if there are any that are not saved here this morning, Lord, I pray that they would see that blood on the lintel post, that they would think of the judgment of God and the angel of death and the death. Someone had to die. Someone had to stand in the place of